Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 6. Bob always gets the good passages. Now, did I say that? I didn't really say that. You might wonder who gets to pick these. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray once more. Father, you give us instruction on how we are to approach you. And we know that it's not through any activity that we can perform. It's through your Son. And yet we live in a body, and we need to approach you as people who reside as flesh and blood. And so you give us instruction. And we want to learn from you. We want to do more than we have been accustomed to doing. We want to grow, even as we sang today. We want to grow by your word. And so we ask that that would be the effect upon us here today. We're all in different stages, in different places, and we want to respond appropriately to what your word says. So we ask that you'll give wisdom to each one of us here and a heart that wants to respond to you for your glory and for our eternal good and for your work in the world. We ask this because this is your word, and we ask this because of your Son. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we have seen, Jesus has given two other examples of how not to carry out the living out of one's proclamation of faith. That is, doing certain activities that appear to be godly, that appear to be spiritual, that appear to be very honorable. But in fact, the motivation for those activities means that, as God sees it, they are worthless. And we've looked at two of those kinds of activities, one being helping people, especially the poor, the needy, those who are the sort of the underbelly of our society and who are struggling to just live. And so doing good works of mercy is an honorable thing that people outside the church do as well. But it's been particularly the activity that the church for the past 2,000 years has been involved with, and that's a good thing. But what Jesus made clear was that if it's done for the purpose of showing how compassionate you are, or how sensitive you are to the needs of others, or how giving and selfless you are, even a little bit, then as far as God is concerned, you have done nothing. Could I say that again? You've done nothing. And we don't like that, because we feel like we've done something. Okay, it wasn't perfect, but it was something, Jack. Better than what you're doing. And the other activity is even more personal and more commonly practiced, and that is prayer. And we talked a few weeks ago that the application of this is more particularly to public prayer, like I just did and Bob did and a number of you did today also. And doing that because you want to seem spiritual. You want others to, in their minds, admire you or in some way give you credit. And unfortunately, it's not just applicable to public prayer, because we are so insidious and deceitful that we can have that sense of wanting to do it to be impressive in private, so nobody hears us pray. But we actually are patting ourselves on the back that we pray so much, we get so emotional maybe, and we're really just pouring out our heart to God, or we're doing it so faithfully. Every day, Jack, I pray before I get out of bed. And before I go to, at night, before I go to sleep. Now, even if you don't say that to somebody, if in somehow you are crediting yourself with being pretty good, then your desire to sort of impress yourself, and maybe God's in that mix too, he takes that. But what's really more important to you is that you feel pretty good about yourself. That, Jesus says, also results in zero approval from God. So now we come to this always popular topic of fasting. And Jesus lays this out pretty clearly, that it is a good thing. And he assumes that his people will do it. He says, so when you are fasting, not if you happen to be in the mood and, some tragedy strikes. It seems to be that he is expecting his people to fast. And in fact, that's what we read in the New Testament and the Old Testament too. But fasting was commonly practiced. Now, that doesn't mean that they were doing it every day or even in a certain routine, but fasting was part of church life, as we'll see. Now, fasting is the simplest definition. We all know what that is. It's not eating anything, right? Not taking any food. Well, Jack, if I have coffee, what if I have juice? I mean, tea, that doesn't really have caffeine. I mean, you can dice this up into all sorts of things, and people do. So there are partial fasts, and there are just liquid, just vegetables, just fruit. I mean, I don't really, that's between you and, I want to say God, but I hope it really is between you and God and not just between you and you, or between you and your friend or your family member. So he assumes that we're going to fast, which means not eating food. Now, the word breakfast means that I assume you didn't get up in the middle of the night and eat. I mean, people do that. I know that people do that. Now, I'm not pointing you out, but I would imagine that there are some here that do that. Now, I get up for other reasons in the middle of the night, but, some people may get up to have a little snack. And then it's not really so much breaking a fast, but that's what break fast means. You didn't eat all night, and so you're breaking that fast. We don't actually think of it that way because, we don't really have much time to get so hungry by the time we eat breakfast in the morning, but that's what it actually means. And when you go to a doctor for your physical, sometimes some of the lab work that they want requires you to fast. It's a fasting blood test. You're not supposed to eat or drink anything after 10 o'clock at night because it's going to be, and you hope it's an early appointment, right? See, I've been there, I've done that. And that's a fast. So that word is not unique to the Christian experience. And of course, Ramadan, those of you who are familiar with the Muslim practice of religion, Ramadan fast the people during that 30-day period from sunrise to sunset for 30 days, and then they can eat. So there's all fasting is a commonly experienced experience. However, the kind of fasting that we're talking about here and that Jesus is talking about and that the Bible talks about means that we're not eating anything, and that fasting is part of prayer. That is, if prayer is not associated with the fast, it's really not biblical fasting. Now, you may fast for other reasons, like I said, you know, to increase your self-discipline, to try to lose weight. There may be other purposes that you fast. But if it's a biblical fast, it is including for the purpose of prayer. So, fasting, as I said, was something that was practiced in the Old Testament, although it was only commanded for one day for the people after the time of Moses. They had one day that they were all supposed to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. And that was the day when they were to be confessing their sins, because on that day, the atoning sacrifice was made. The blood of the sacrifice was brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest, and their sins were to be covered for the year. But they were to confess those sins. And so there was fasting associated with humbling themselves before God. We are in desperate need of the work that this blood sacrifice represents as being covered by your mercy. So the fasting, however, was practiced at other times throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it was done as an expression of deep sorrow and humiliation because of sin and pleading with God to remove the consequences of that sin. For example, David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and she was pregnant and the baby was born, and then a year or so later God struck in a disciplinary act against the life of this young boy, David humbled himself and he fasted, pleading with God. And you who are parents, I know you know what this must have felt like for him. He knew that it was his sin that was causing this boy to die. And he was tortured, I would imagine. And he's crying out to God. Eating and drinking was not what he wanted. He wanted God to show mercy and to save the life of this son. So he fasted, prayed, lay on the ground. Couldn't get any lower before God, pleading with God to spare the life of his son. And God said, no. You're fasting, you're praying, you're pleading with me as appropriate, David, but the boy dies. The way that David responded to that shows that his heart was right, because he wasn't doing it as a way to manipulate or earn God's favor in some way, because when God said no, David got up, dressed, washed himself, and said, God is good. The boy cannot come back to me, but one day I will go to be with him. He trusted God. So his fasting was a genuine humbling of himself before God. He made no demands. God, look what I've done for you. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've humbled myself before you. So, you know, I should get something out of this. I should get an answer to prayer. God said no. That kind of fasting happened periodically throughout the Old Testament. But sometimes the fasting was an expression of people's desire to see God deliver them from danger. This happened frequently because as the people of Israel, the people of Judah rebelled against God, he kept sending them trouble in the form of foreign armies invading their space and attacking Jerusalem. And so there was often a fast called. At one point in the 7th century, I believe it was, King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast when Judah was under attack by overwhelming forces. And God heard him. They were spared. So, you know, they weren't, all those people I'm sure were not perfect and their motives were not genuine, but God had a purpose and his mercy was played out. So fasting is not a leverage that you get on God that he's got to deliver. Now you've gone to this far, you've really laid yourself out there, so he's got to, you know, respond. No, true fasting means you're humbling yourself. You have no more will of your own. I'm not making a demand from God. I'm showing that I'm totally dependent upon God. I have nothing to offer him. My life is worthless. The normal pleasures of life mean nothing to me. God must answer. God's will must be done, regardless of whether it's the way that I want it to go or not. And thirdly, sometimes fasting was the expression of a sincere desire for God's direction. They didn't know what to do. They needed God's protection and they needed God's direction. In the case in point, during the time of somewhere in the 6th century B.C., 500 or 600 years before Christ, Ezra, the priest, was leading people back to the promised land, coming out of captivity, sent back by Cyrus, the king. And Ezra called for a fast for the people to pray to God to direct them back to the land of promise, out of Babylon, and to protect them on the way. And he says there, the scripture says, Ezra writing says, Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. I like that little term, our little ones. Ezra was a very kind, tender-hearted father, I would suspect. And he says, we need to humble ourselves and fast, waiting for God to direct us how we should go. How we and our children and our possessions can go back to the land of promise. Back in 1972, the only one here that can verify what I'm telling you is my wife, because she's the only one who was with us at this time. We were living in an apartment on 168th Street, fourth floor. And there were her brother and sister and two other women. Some of you know Priscilla and Marilyn were with us. And we believe God had led us to have a house. It's a long story, I can't tell it all. And because I was a veteran, we had the opportunity to do that at a small down payment. But there were two houses that were available to us. One over on, what was the name of that street? It was on Pat. It was over on Bathgate. On Bathgate, and then this one here on University Avenue. And we didn't know what to do. There was not unity on what we should do. So we set aside a day of prayer and fasting, this little group, most of whom had not experienced fasting. And we prayed. We read through a book called Calvary Road. And here we were in our mid-20s, early and mid-20s, seeking God's face for his direction. And the answer God gave us that day is why you are here this day. And not, well, I don't know what would have happened had we got the other house. But we sought God's direction. And we knew that we needed to be committed to seeking God's face. And so we did what was not normal for us, an unusual kind of thing, and God answered and gave us unity and direction. And so here we are. In addition to these particular reasons for fasting, and there are others, fasting can also be helpful in matters of self-discipline, that it can be not just on special occasions, it can be part of the routine of life. For probably 30 years we did that at Hope as part of our regular routine, as part of emphasizing the need for prayer, to God answering prayer to deal with the serious issues in our own lives. And it can be part of your daily or weekly or monthly routine to learn to say no to your body, even good desires would say, what God's will is, and knowing Him is more important than anything else in my life. But the main purpose of fasting is seeking God's help in prayer. That's the main purpose. It's an expression of how important it is to us. So if we are truly humbling ourselves before God, then if He does not help us in the way that we have cried out to Him, then we will still accept His answer without complaint, as did David. Because the humbling of the heart means I'm no longer having demands before Him. I accept His will, doing it His way. And for that reason, fasting really is a private matter. It's something that is between you and the Lord. It's something that is supposed to be, as much as possible, known to only you and the Lord. Now, living with a family and other people, it's kind of hard to do that because they wonder why you're not at the table. But nevertheless, as much as it's possible, fasting is to be something that is not noticed by others, and to go to make decisions that's not something that you are communicating to other people so that they will approve of your behavior. And that's why Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and others made it obvious to people that they were going through these religious deprivations, depriving themselves of certain things so that others will be impressed. So one of the principles I think that we need to get securely embedded in us is that our activities are not to bring attention to us. We are not the message. We are messengers. And so we don't want to do things that are going to bring attention to our good deeds. It's supposed to be for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And that brings us to really the point that Jesus is making with these three things, with fasting, with giving to and helping the poor and the needy, praying and fasting, both, all three of them. That is, the purpose of them is to bring glory to God, bring glory within our own response to God, so that we are more caught up with Him, that we are more desiring of Him, but then that our lives more reflect who He is. To glorify God means that we want to bring attention to Him and not to ourselves. We want to bring attention to His power. He really can do things to change the lives of people. And that's why investing in the lives of other people is the best investment you can ever make. If its purpose is to see God transform their lives so that they also can give glory to God, that's a great privilege of parenting. You have ready-made disciples right there. But beyond that, still we can seek to make an impact on the lives of others, that they will see that God is all-powerful. He can really do things on the inside and make us different. So we want to bring glory to God, his power, and his grace. That is, God is able to bring the forgiveness of sin and begin to undo some of the consequences that have resulted from our own rebellion and the rebellion of other people. And so we want to bring glory to him. That means that to glorify God means that we want to give him pleasure by delighting in his will. And that's the reward, really. The reward is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The reward is knowing that you've pleased the Father. Not that you've had to do something to earn his favor, but now that you have his favor, you belong to him, you are his. Now there, and that's the way we experience it in our own relationships with other people. People that we love and that we know love us, we want to give them pleasure. We want to give them joy. And that's what is included in bringing glory to God, by doing his will and bringing glory and honor and pleasure to him. That's what fasting and praying and doing good deeds for others is supposed to have as the result of those activities. Glory and honor to God. And in the process, a deeper satisfaction in our own lives. Because we know that God is pleased, and therefore we can learn more and more how to be joyful in all circumstances, because all circumstances give us an opportunity to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, this is the day that you've made for us, and every day is your day, and so you have ways in which we can honor you, whether we're fasting or doing good deeds. We can bring honor to you and pleasure to you as we seek to do your will and bring attention to you, so that we will find more and more delight in you ourselves, and that we will encourage others to do the same. We do thank you for the body of Christ and for the ways that you cause us to be intertwined with one another, so that we can encourage one another in this life that you've given to your people. We thank you for your Spirit who guides us. We pray that you will lead us every day as we walk before you. In Jesus' name, amen.